President Oakes, members of the faculty, my beloved and choice young friends, I am grateful for the presence of the most important person in my life. I know that it's not appropriate to brag about your relatives, but I'm not related to her, I'm just married to her. I have a desire this morning to be objective in what I say to you choice young people, and I think in my desire to be objective, I also have a concern that I might not be invited back again to speak to you. I have not been privileged to attend this great institution which memorializes the name of Brigham Young, but my interest and concern for this university and its students is very great. And if the BYU is going to be worthy of its name, it has the responsibility to expand the horizons of all who attend this institution. For Brigham Young himself was a man of endless vision. There is currently a rerun of a movie called Lost Horizons. If I can, I should like to challenge those who attend this institution to broaden their vision rather than to limit it, so that there might be no lost horizons for any of the graduates of this great university. Every time I go in the president's room at the Hotel Utah, which as you know contains the pictures of all of the presidents of the church, there is a remarkable likeness of Brigham Young looking down from the wall. He always seems to be saying to me, "What are you doing here?" The question which might appropriately be asked of you who are attending BYU. What are you doing here? This great school and its unique faculty are not really on trial, for they have stood the tests of time and excellence. But the students who attend here will be evaluated more and longer than any students who attend any other institution in this state or any other state. This is so because the Spirit of the Lord is here, and therefore it should reflect in the quality of the lives of those who attend here. I have wondered if the great honor of graduating from this institution, named after the great visionary colonizer, has had too much of a tendency to limit the horizons of a small number of those who attend, simply because they have felt that graduation was the crowning achievement of their lives. I'm sure that it is unfair to categorize, and I certainly do not wish to do so. But there are at least two divergent reactions which seem to obtain in some who attend this university. First reaction is regarding those few who, after graduation or leaving this institution, seem to feel that they cannot or do not wish to perpetuate in their lives the high ideals and standards of this university and of the church which supports it. There are some of those in the law school which I attended who have turned out to be good lawyers and otherwise good men, but are spiritually inactive and have therefore limited their horizons. The next category are those few at the opposite pole of the spectrum who project the feeling, either consciously or unconsciously, that simply because they have attended this university, somehow they have achieved, have arrived, and are fully satisfied with their achievements, as well as being a little self-righteous, therefore, and their vision has been limited and many horizons unseen. There must never be a lack of inner vision in the students or an inadequate challenge by the faculty at this university. Elder Hubie Brown reminds us, if you have a desire to be mediocre, you will probably find that you have already achieved your ambition. Everyone would probably agree that most of the students at Brigham Young University are on the right track. But Arthur Godfrey has said, even if you're on the right track, you will get run over if you just stand there. Having recently come into the body of your leaders, I have a persuasion that the brethren have been called not because of their great intellects, although many have such, nor their vast experience, although most have such, nor because of their great learning, and all are learned according to the standards of the world. Based of their treatment of me, I am persuaded that in a large measure they have been called in part because of the understanding of their hearts. In this area, they are not wanting. The Lord has made it clear that He requires the heart and a willing mind. It is to be hoped that at this great university, while cultural and intellectual pursuits take their proper place, that the feelings of the heart will be included in the curriculum and therefore not one of the lost horizons. Rossiter Raymond has indicated that a horizon is nothing save the limit of our own sight, and unfortunately the first range of hills which encircle the scanty vale is the horizon for the majority of its inhabitants. Heslop wisely counseled, don't always look at the objects which are near and never on the horizon. A thoughtful woman reminds us, an inner vision, quick to find the beauties hidden from common sight, ought also to be part of the bill of fare of this university. One of my friends, whom you would know if I should name him, recently had a son graduate from Harvard University. His other son has an advanced degree from Stanford University. My friend began his illustrious career as a paper boy of one of the great newspapers of which he is now the president. And subsequent to his having been a paper boy, he worked for one of the big railroads. He had all of the advantage of knowing the blessings of adversity. I queried him with a sincere pondering, I wonder if your sons are as well educated as you were at their age. I myself am very grateful to a father who did not overindulge his sons except with love and moral support. I think I have a special appreciation for many things because of having worked at a canning factory in Murray and having caught hot cans as they came from the capper for the munificent sum of 25 cents per hour. One of the fringe benefits of that job was to have the flesh of the hands peel off from the wet and the heat from the cans. It also involved a 10-mile bike ride every day to get to and from work. There is in the church today a truly remarkable family. They are the children of Patriarch and Sister Alexander R. Curtis, who used to run a coal yard in Sugar House. To my knowledge, no family in the church has produced so many bishops, stake presidents, mission presidents, and regional representatives of the 12. There are presently 3 sons serving as regional representatives of the 12. One of them, President A. Ray Curtis, when asked to what he contributed his success, he answered that it was the coal shovel his father put in his hands when he was a boy. There are some advantages if you have to work and struggle and deny yourselves here at Brigham Young University. It may very well be that the most beneficial part of your college education is to learn to work. You will find that in time, you will outstrip those other students who will arrive on this campus next week or next month, driving a Thunderbird their parents have bought for them. We are indebted to Henry Ward Beecher for the marvelous thought that affliction comes to us all not to make us sad, but sober, not to make us sorry, but wise. It is trial that proves one thing weak and another strong. A cobweb is as good as the mightiest cable when there is no strain upon it. One of the marvels of the surpassing craftsmanship, so evident in so many places in the Salt Lake Temple, makes one wonder if one of the lost horizons in your day is not a loss of excellence in personal performance. Paul counseled the Philippians well. Approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. The challenge for a more excellent way appears in two more significant scriptures. In Paul's writings to the Corinthians, he states, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, yet shew I unto you a more excellent way." In Ether, the challenge is more spiritual. In the gift of his Son, God prepared a more excellent way. One takes no offense in the pride of Michelangelo, who carved across the bodice of the Pietà this reminder to all who gaze upon this exquisite and sublime work of art: Michelangelo Buonarroti of Florence made this. Stradivarius had a working knowledge of excellence. One of the horizons which profitably can be expanded in all of us is spiritual excellence. I would surmise that all who attend this great institution have a desire to see the face of the Savior. This is an available blessing, for he has said, "It shall come to pass that every soul who forsaketh his sins and cometh unto me, and calleth on my name, and obeyeth my voice, and keepeth my commandments, shall see my face and know that I am." Another lost horizon of spiritual excellence is that of a want of personal integrity, or just plain honesty in one's dealings. A knowledge of and practice of first-grade honesty is far more important than a knowledge of logarithms or the periodic tables of the elements of the earth. It would be hoped that first-grade honesty would be one of the principles taught constantly at this institution of higher learning. The element of honesty in fine test is that of being true to one's own being. Shakespeare, speaking through Hamlet, said, "This above all, to thine own self be true, and it must follow as the night the day, thou canst not then be false to any man." May I mention briefly three other horizons which hopefully are never lost in the individual students at Brigham Young University. First in this category is confidence in yourselves. Recently, one of the 12 with some others sat in a group of former recipients of a special scholarship of the universities of this state. Each recounted what the scholarship had meant in his or her life. Invariably, appreciation was expressed for the money itself, because I'm sure of the great need. But quite often, appreciation was also expressed in the self-confidence it gave to the recipient. Excellence comes into being riding on the confidence one has in oneself. Another lost horizon may be in physical soundness. More than a strengthening of muscles, there comes a strengthening of resolve, self-discipline, and courage in participating in athletic endeavors. My brother Gus and I occasionally have had to walk 5 miles from Granite High School to Cottonwood, where we lived, after having participated in a scrimmage or training for a track meet. To many, and included in these are my own children, this seems not only foolish, but downright stupid. And as I look back on it, I have some misgivings myself. But there was a certain satisfaction in having persevered in an overwhelming physical challenge. The last horizon, which hopefully is never lost in our lives, is that of service. I speak of service to your family and to others. Service to your calling. Service to your profession. Service to your community and your country. Most of the expanding horizons of all of us involve service and dedication. I humbly challenge all to remember that mere attendance at Brigham Young University, or for that matter, Harvard University or the University of Utah, is not a substitute for excellence or endeavor. There is an unquestioned mark of distinction by being part of the student body at this great institution. But equating mere admission at Brigham Young University with achievement is an improper equation. One of my beloved uncles went on a mission in 1912 to 1914 to an enlightened nation in Europe. He found great satisfaction and fulfillment in being part of the great missionary activity and the involvement with the saints. After his mission, he remained very loyal to the church, but became somewhat inactive because he had a word of wisdom problem. As boys, my brothers and I used to thrill in hearing him tell about his mission. He would tell us by the hour about his mission president, his companions, the saints, and the country and its culture. His mission was, in many ways, the high water mark of his life. He was thrilled when we went on our missions. He treasured missionary experience, became the destination of his life rather than a journey. An appropriate question to ask you is whether your attendance at Brigham Young University is your destination or whether it is part of your eternal journey. In World War II, we flew over the oasis of the great Sahara Desert. Often we were low enough to the sand to see the drovers guiding their lumbering camels to and from these sanctuaries from thirst. In a measure, this great university and its environment is an oasis in the real world. Like an oasis in the desert, there should be those pilgrims who are coming from the real world to this campus and leaving this campus again to go back into the real world, even to distant lands. Members of this church should be the leaven of the world, and if we are therefore not out in the world, how can we provide the yeast? I am told that a few recruiters may be boycotting the Brigham Young University because its graduates and or their wives do not want to leave the oasis, or, having left it, always want to return. One of the mottos of this university is, "The world is our campus." If the world is our campus, then should not the world also be our area of influence? Alma reminds us that the Lord said, "That the Lord doth grant unto all nations the tongue to teach his word, all that he seeth fit that they should have." This must be constantly kept in mind by the students and the graduates of this university. We are not saved by the role we play in life, nor by the geographic area where we live. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh. There will be many of you who should go to Nineveh." You'll recall that Jonah recoiled from that idea and went to Joppa to go on to Tarshish to get away from the presence of the Lord. And wherever your Nineveh may be, you shall find that the presence of the Lord will be there. Jonah found that the Lord had other ideas for him, and 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish which swallowed him changed his mind about a number of things. I bear my testimony to the divinity of the work which caused this great institution to be founded and to flourish, and to the reality of Jesus of Nazareth, our divine Redeemer, who should be our constant companion in the classrooms and assemblies, and even when we walk on the paths of Brigham Young University. And because of his influence on this campus, I pray that all who pause at this great oasis may have truly expanded horizons in their lives, and that he whose life we seek to emulate shall be your continuing model. I humbly pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.